We're continuing to work our way through a series on the principles of congregational life, and it's a series focused on the community, how we as Christians are to live in community together. In this section of the series, we're considering the practice of community, and in this section of the series, we're focusing on the one another commands of the Bible. There are lots of one another commands, and these one another commands really show us how a Christian community is meant to function. It's very practical little steps we can take. So far, we've reflected on the command to outdo one another in showing honor, to be at peace with one another. Last week was consider one another. Today, we're looking at the command to show hospitality to one another. Next week, we're going to look at one more one another command, and then we're going to move on after that to the next portion of the series. You have a passage printed for you there in the bulletin, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 and 9. This is God's word. It's alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's like the scalpel in the hand of a surgeon. So listen and let the word do its life-saving work in your heart. 1 Peter 4, verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. That's where we're going to end the reading of God's word. May he use it to fill us up and set us free. Many of you perhaps have heard of the book, The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert, written by Rosaria Butterfield. Back in 1999, at age of 36, she was living her dream. She was an associate professor at Syracuse University, recently tenured in the English department. She was in a lesbian relationship with a woman who was a professor in a neighboring university. They lived together and attended a Unitarian Universalist church, where she coordinated the gay and lesbian advocacy group. Her literary interests were grounded in the philosophical and political worldviews of Freud and Marx and Darwin. She was heavily involved in her community, eager to do what she saw was good. She loved her job. She loved her life. And in this book, she recounts the story of what she calls the train wreck of how Christ claimed her for himself and how the life that she had known and loved came to a humiliating end. It's a great book if you're looking for something to read. But I want to point out one feature of how her journey really just got started. She had published an article critiquing the Promise Keepers organization, which is a Christian organization of men, for men. And she was critiquing them for their gender politics. Pastor Ken Smith, who served in the Reformed Presbyterian Church there in Syracuse, he read that article and wrote a letter in response to her. And of all the fan mail and hate mail that Rosaria had received, it was Ken's letter that sort of stuck with her. And she described it as a kind and an inquiring letter. And in that letter, he was asking questions that she appreciated, like, how do you arrive at this interpretation? How do you know you're right? These are essential questions. Really targeting her presuppositions, those things that she believes to be essentially true in order to arrive at these conclusions that she has. Well, she was intrigued by this letter and sat on her desk for some time. Eventually, she called Ken. And over a relatively short phone call, he invited her to his home for dinner with his family. And it was there around the dinner table that she witnessed a real faith and a genuine love, where she really interacted on a personal level with people who believed in a real God. And for 2 years, before she ever went to church, she regularly visited with Ken and Floyd over a meal. And this, she says, was very much the beginning of her journey. She wrote, "Ken and Floyd did something that has a long Christian history, but has been functionally lost in too many Christian homes. They invited a stranger in. This great adventure began with a simple meal in a simple home." End quote. Rosaria's testimony actually isn't altogether uncommon. There are lots of stories where God does his transforming work, not through debate, not through a direct presentation of the gospel, but rather through simple and sincere hospitality and friendship and genuine conversation. And Rosario actually followed up her first book with a book on hospitality called The Gospel Comes with a House Key, where she says that hospitality is often the missing link in gospel ministry. Show hospitality to one another. Truth is, God has overwhelmingly been hospitable to us. He's welcomed us into his home. He makes it our home. He makes us his family. He invites us to sit at his table. And so as God has been hospitable to us, he calls us to be hospitable to one another and to do so with joy. Be hospitable to one another, and God will build us up together in love. As we think about hospitality, we're going to begin with a definition. A definition. What does hospitality really mean? Well, if you're anything like me, when you think of hospitality, the picture that pops up in your head is having people over to your house for a meal. And in large part, this big concept of hospitality has perhaps been reduced in our minds to this one single kind of event. And that if you're not doing that, then you're not really being hospitable. You're not doing hospitality. Well, it's important to understand that hospitality is a much broader concept. We should have a much broader understanding of this concept than just one single kind of act. A simple dictionary definition for the word hospitality is to receive guests or strangers in a friendly manner. To treat guests and strangers in a warm, friendly, and generous way. And in that broader definition, it makes it sound less like a single event and more like a lifestyle. It's a welcoming spirit to those you don't even know. Rosaria describes it as seeing strangers as friends and seeing neighbors as family. It's a lifestyle. It's a friendly, warm welcoming of strangers, those you either don't know at all or those that you don't know all that well. And it's a lifestyle, a frame of mind. If you look at it as a frame of mind and a lifestyle, then you can be hospitable no matter where you're at, whether you're walking down the street or you're at work or in your church dorm or at church or in a store and, of course, there in your own house. It's a warm welcoming of those who you don't know well or that you don't know at all. Hospitality also communicates the idea of care and protection. And so it's not just that you greet someone with a smile, but you make sure that they're taken care of and they feel at home and they feel safe. And so the truth is, you could have people over to your house all the time, but still not be all that hospitable if you make people feel like an inconvenience or they feel uncomfortable or really uncared for. And over my years, I've been to homes like that. Hospitality instead means that you consider an honor to serve a guest, and you do so joyfully without complaining. So here's our long winding definition of hospitality. It's a frame of mind or a lifestyle of receiving strangers in a friendly manner, making sure that they're taken care of and feel at home. I read it once more. Hospitality is a frame of mind or a lifestyle of receiving strangers in a friendly manner, making sure they feel taken care of and feel at home. This is a frame of mind we want to have here at College Hill, to be hospitable wherever you are, with whatever you have, and it's this kind of attitude that cultivates a loving community. So that's the definition. Now let's think about the motivation. The motivation. Why? Why should we do such hospitality? Hospitality is actually pretty hard. It takes some planning, some hard work, requires money and time. Perhaps hardest of all, for most of us, it requires a level of discomfort and vulnerability and willingness to be in awkward situations. Why should we sacrifice these things in order to be hospitable? Well, just like everything else in the Christian life, we do it because God has already done it for us. We love because God first loved us. We forgive one another because God has first forgiven us. We sacrifice because he first sacrificed for us. And we show hospitality because he first showed hospitality to us. Let's take a quick survey of God's hospitality toward us in the scriptures throughout history. Right at the beginning of the Bible, we're given this great picture of hospitality. God created the world. He created Adam and Eve. He set them in a garden, made them feel at home. That was their new place. He provided for them, he fed them, he gave them what they needed, he gave them work and purpose and gave them rest. God played the role of host, providing Adam and Eve with a home and a place to belong. And he gave them the place of honor in all of his creation, the center of his creation. There's no sense of inconvenience for God, but rather he took joy in showing hospitality. Fast forward to the book of Exodus. As God led the Israelites out of the land of Egypt, out of slavery, he prepared a new home for them, the promised land, the land of Canaan. This was going to be their new home, a land flowing with milk and honey, a place of belonging and safety and peace. This is hospitality. There's an interesting passage in Leviticus 19 where God encourages hospitality, and it says this, Leviticus 19:33. When a stranger sojourns or travels in your land, you shall do him no wrong. You shall treat the stranger who's traveling through as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. What he's telling the people there is he's telling them to love the stranger and treat them as one of his own, one of their own, to care for them, to provide safety and protection. And the reason why he tells them to do that is because they were strangers in Egypt, and God cared for them and brought them out of the land of Egypt, brought them to a place of rest. He gave them a home. He gave them peace. Another example. When they were established in the land, God had them build a temple, which was the house of God, and God invited the people to come to his house to meet with him there to worship him. It's as if God was the host of this city. It was the city of God, and as they worshiped him, he promised care and protection. They were his people. He was their God. Later in the time of David, he leads the nation. David leads the nation in singing about God's great hospitality. Psalm 23 is really a song of hospitality. Verse 5, it says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." First, God defeats your enemies, and they're there in chains, defeated, and they watch on as God prepares a feast for you, for his people, at his table. And then later in verse 6, it says, "I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." This whole psalm, from beginning to end, is a song about hospitality, how God cared for his people, gave them a place in his house, and fed them at his table. Fast forward to the time of Jesus. Notice that Jesus, at least we don't have recorded for us, a home that where he lived that he used to show hospitality. So it doesn't seem like he had just sort of one home he was working out of. But yet he was the most hospitable person the world has ever seen. What that means that he didn't have a home, that means that even those of you who don't have a home or, you know, just have a dorm room or something, you can still be hospitable because it's really a frame of mind, a way of life. When the hurting and the sick and the broken and the sinful, they came to Jesus, he welcomed them, he served them, he forgave them, he made them feel comfortable, he cared for them, he protected them. He spoke and interacted with people of much that much of society rejected, didn't want anything to do with. He touched the untouchable, the unclean. He lived a lifestyle of hospitality. His words were hospitable. He said, "Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." He said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest." He says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." He said, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be." These are the words of a host who has opened wide the doors of his house to make his house your house, his family your family, and he invites you to come to eat at his table. He's the perfect host, showing perfect hospitality. Think about that night, the last night he was here before he nailed to the cross. Jesus played the host. They ate the Passover meal and then the Lord's Supper with his disciples. He welcomed them. He washed his disciples' feet. He ate with them. And then he offered them the cup to drink and the bread to eat. But of course, it was much more than a meal that he offered his disciples. The Lord's Supper, of course, was the illustration of the greatest act of hospitality that the world has ever known. Jesus went to the cross. He laid down his life in order to welcome you into his home. Through the cross, the doors to his house were flung open, and he welcomed you into his family to sit at his table forever. Through the cross, God invites us, enemies and strangers, into his house, and he adopts us as his children and treats us as his children and cares for us and protects us and provides for us. If you trust in Jesus Christ, then you have received, every day you receive, and you will forever receive divine hospitality. You live in the house of God forever. The gospel is the ultimate act of hospitality, and so it's no coincidence that the commemoration of the gospel is Jesus welcoming us to his table, as we're going to celebrate later this morning. Through his body and blood, Jesus invites you over for a meal, to sit at his table, to eat with him, and to spiritually feast on him. Hospitality. And this supper reminds us also of the supper that is to come, the great wedding feast. Because on that day when Jesus Christ returns, he will welcome us into his eternal home. And there will be a great spread on the table. He will prepare for us that feast in front of our enemies. And there will be great celebration. We'll dwell forever with him. This command to be hospitable to one another grows out of the abundant, overflowing hospitality that God has shown to us. The truth is, hospitality is hard. And it's very easy to find the excuses to not be hospitable. I'm too busy. I can't afford it. I'm worn out. It's just awkward. My house is too small. I'm not really gifted. I'm ill-equipped. People won't want to come. I'm not that good of a cook. The list goes on and on and on. Truth is, your circumstances will never be ideal, which is why hospitality calls us to sacrifice. And the only reason we would be willing to sacrifice is if we understand that Jesus has sacrificed for us. If you understand with greater clarity the kind of sacrificial hospitality that Jesus has shown to you. Be hospitable to one another because God has been graciously hospitable to you. That's our motivation. So we have our definition, we have our motivation, and now third, I want you to feel a sense of urgency for this work. I read earlier from 1 Peter 4, it begins with this sense of urgency. He says, the end of all things is at hand. Meaning we're running out of time, there's lots of work to do. There's so much more kingdom to build, but the end is near. This is a phrase that you would use to focus people on start doing the things that are really important, urgently important. Don't waste your time. The end is near. And then with that urgency, he mentions three things. He first says, pray. The end is near, so pray, 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 pray. Second thing he mentions is love. The end is near, so love, 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 love. And then the third thing he says is show hospitality. I find that very staggering that this is in that list of urgent things. It makes me think of a soldier who's going out to war and he can only pick a few weapons with him. He can't take everything with him. And so he has to choose wisely and he picks three weapons. Well, Peter's urging us into the battlefield and he says, when you go into the battle, take these three weapons with you, prayer, love, and hospitality. Of all the tools that we could pick up to continue this kingdom work, he mentions prayer, love, and hospitality. We are busy with life and everything. We can be so distracted and we can easily waste precious time on things that are far less important. And he's refocusing us here. We need to see the sense of urgency here. You only have a short amount of time in this world, in this life. And you only have one life to invest in the kingdom. The end is near. So show hospitality. Don't wait for it to be more comfortable, for the ideal circumstances to arise. Don't wait for the perfect situation. The end is near. Show hospitality. So we have the motivation, we have the definition, the motivation, and now a sense of urgency. And now let's think about some application. What does hospitality really look like? Now it's true that some people have the obvious gift of hospitality and they enjoy it and they're good at it. Everyone thinks that everyone else has that gift and not themselves. Many of us are convinced that we aren't particularly good in this area because it is a real struggle. And what we need to understand is that we're all commanded to do hospitality, we're not all commanded to do hospitality in exactly the same way. And so what you and I need to wrestle with is thinking about how I can use the gifts that I have and the time and resources that I have to show hospitality the way God is calling me to. And so I want to think about hospitality, the application of hospitality on three levels. Three levels. Attitude, practice, and strategy. Attitude, practice, and strategy. So first, the attitude of hospitality. As I said earlier, I want you to think of hospitality as a way of life, which means that no matter where you're at, wherever you are, you should consider yourself to be the host. Of course, in your home, you are the host, but you should have that host mentality wherever you are. In your neighborhood, you're the host, so when new people come in or your neighbors need some questions answered or some help, then you make sure you're able to answer and let them know about certain things and try to help as you can. At work, you're the host, welcoming coworkers and making them feel comfortable. You're contributing to this safe and comfortable environment. You take time to interact with coworkers, maybe answer their questions, get them acclimated a little bit better. At church, you're supposed to consider yourself the host to all those who walk through the door here. And so if you see someone new or someone you don't know or someone who looks like they need a little bit of help, don't just leave it to the deacons to do. Don't convince yourself that someone else will take care of that. That'd be okay. But since you're the host, this is your house, take the initiative, reach out, greet them, see if you can help them. A simple greeting goes a long way. When you assume the role of host, you don't wait for someone else to do it. You don't wait for someone else to initiate the first step towards you. You don't wait until someone else makes you feel comfortable and welcomed. But if you understand that you're the host, then that means you can take the initiative and you can reach out and you can ask around. How many of you are reaching or waiting for someone else to reach out to you? To come along your side. And we need to do better at that. But even if you're relatively new here, I want you to think about assuming the role of a host. If we were a congregation full of hosts, there'd be so much going on, there'd be so much life and fellowship and unity in this congregation that we could probably altogether do away with the fellowship committee. And who's not in favor of getting rid of another committee? We'd be glad for that. If we all assumed the role of host, every guest and visitor would be so well cared for, we wouldn't need greeters or ushers. That'd all be taken care of. I know of one family in another congregation that shows up. They purposely show up 20 minutes early to church. Now, that's a daunting task sometimes, but they want to be able to be there to welcome people. It's just a frame of mind they had. It's what happens when you and I, when we have this attitude of hospitality. So we want to have the attitude of hospitality. We also want the practice of hospitality. Like I said, the first thing that might come to your mind is having people over for a meal, and that's a great form of hospitality, but it's not the only form of hospitality. It's not the only form, but it's a great form. One of the biggest obstacles to this kind of hospitality is we get tripped up thinking that everything needs to be perfect. My house has to look good. I have to cook this great meal. I have to have the like cute little napkins to go next to the plates and a little decor to complement the meal, the right centerpiece. Whole house has to be thoroughly clean because you can't have anyone see any dust in your house. And on and on and on. And you put such high expectations on yourself that whatever you do, it won't be good enough. It won't be the way they do it over there. They're really good at it. And it isn't perfect because if it isn't perfect, then you hesitate even trying. Please, 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 don't wait until it's perfect before you do hospitality. Don't wait for the perfect environment, the perfect timing. Have spaghetti and ragu. It's a really easy meal. Paper plates, that's great. Or French toast and milk, that's one of my favorites. In our house, we watch a cartoon sometimes called Daniel Tiger. It's a thrilling little show. And they have some helpful jingles. And there are two helpful jingles that we've taken from that show. One is, when you have to go potty, stop and go right away. So that's one we use. The other one is, it doesn't have to be perfect. You have to sing that all the time because it doesn't have to be perfect. When you're writing your letters, it doesn't have to be perfect. When you're planning for hospitality, it doesn't have to be perfect. It sounds better on the show. So, as I said earlier, having someone over for a meal is, or I've said many times now, having someone over for a meal isn't the only way to be hospitable. And in your life, really, that might be too much for you right now, or you might not have the right environment to have people over for your house. Maybe you're living in a dorm room. But what that means, a dorm room that's closed to any outsiders, that's where we're living now. What that means, though, is you just have to think a little more creatively. So you could have someone over for coffee or dessert, not dinner, not this big spread. Maybe kids are in bed, you can have ice cream and coffee. Or when it gets warmer, you can have ice cream outside or maybe ice cream around the campfire. Like, it's just easy. And I could keep going with those ice cream. Or you could take advantage of what you call a third place. It's not their home. It's not your home. It could be a coffee shop or a restaurant, just sort of an available space. And so you can just get together for breakfast or coffee or dinner. Use a third space. That's okay. That's great hospitality. Many of you know Martin Monteith, and I'm really sorry to call Martin out here, but I got to set him up as an example. Martin's relatively new here. He is a member, became a member of our congregation last summer, and 8 months ago. He became a Christian just a year before that, so been a Christian less than 2 years. He's single. He lives in a dorm down at the seminary, almost an hour away. It's a situation that doesn't naturally lend itself to hospitality, but he has pretty quickly become one of the most hospitable people in our congregation. But he had to be creative. He had to use a third place and make that as his home. Last night, he arranged a little going-away gathering for Corey White, who's going to be deployed over the next, supposed to leave today, but we gathered, had a good time, and it was hospitality at a restaurant. It was a great time. Since he lives an hour away, he has regularly provided meals here at the church. This has become his home, and sometimes it's gourmet, sometimes it's just frozen pizza, and I love it. Don't tell Martin, he's coming to the next service, don't tell him I talked about him, but I love it. I can't tell you how much I appreciate that. It's easy to wait for a better situation, better circumstances. It's easy to wait for the church to initiate something for you. But the way that community is built here, the way it will grow most naturally is not through church programs, not even close. The way it will naturally grow, the way this place and this community will feel more like a home is by playing the host. Inviting some friends over. Have a craft night. Meet up for coffee. Do a book study. Set up a play date. Have a game night. Write some cards. Go for wings. There are countless ways to play the host, to show a welcoming attitude, but it just takes some initiative to get going. God has shown us hospitality, and then he's called us to do hospitality. And if he's called you, then he's gifted you in some way. So think about your gifts, how you could play the host. The end is near. We don't have time to mess around. Think about hospitality this week, what it should look like this next month. Step in, plan it, invite, reach out, welcome. And it's going to take sacrifice, and it's just awkward at times, you know. Our dinner table has been awkward more than once. I mean, Alyssa's just awkward sometimes. How it goes. Kidding. Googly bear. Love you. Happy Valentine's Day. That's awkward, and we're all fine, right? So it shows that you can get through the awkwardness. No matter what we sacrifice, what a small sacrifice it is compared to what Jesus has done for us, welcoming us into his home. How can you practice hospitality? So we want to have an attitude of hospitality. We want to think about the practice of hospitality. And third, we need to think about the goal of hospitality. And we'll close with this. Sadly, it's very easy for us to do hospitality for the wrong reasons. It's easy to make it about us rather than other people. And Jesus warns us about having people over so that they might repay the favor someday. That's not hospitality. That's just sort of climbing the social ladder. Maybe you want to have someone important in your house because if you get to know him and are friends with him, then he gets you into his inner circle. That opens up opportunities for you. That's not hospitality. That's networking. Or maybe it's just putting on a show, showing how nice your house is or how cute your napkins are. That's not hospitality. That's just self-promotion. It's all silliness. We don't have time to waste on that. We need to remember the goal of hospitality. And I like the way that Rosaria put it in her book on hospitality. She said, think of it as taking the hand of the stranger and putting it in the hand of the Savior. That by inviting someone into your home and into your life, you're inviting them into God's home. Think about having people in your home who don't know the Lord in order to show them the outworking of the gospel there in your home. It's not a perfect outworking, of course. We all know that, but there is a difference. Think about people in the church who need some encouragement. Think about making relationship connections. Having this couple along with, you know, this family and this person, I really think they'd get along, sort of help people get connected. Think strategically, think kingdom-minded, think gospel-oriented hospitality. Have a conversation after church. Alyssa read a great article on hospitality that she came across in Desiring God, on the Desiring God website, and it's entitled, Hospitality is War. And the author begins by pointing out that God uses some strange weapons to fight against his enemies. And so he used frogs and gnats and boils to fight against the Egyptians. And he told Gideon to go fight the Midianites with torches and clay pots. He used a cross to defeat sin and death. And so perhaps it shouldn't surprise us all that much when God has called us to battle against the kingdom of darkness and to really beat back the devil and to advance the kingdom by, you know, putting on our aprons and taking up our forks and spoons and enjoying a good meal together. Strange weapons, but in the hands of God, they have the power of life and death. And he's called us to use our kitchen tables and our coffee dates or our welcoming of strangers to demonstrate this reconciling power of the gospel and declare peace in the name of Jesus and to show that Jews and Gentiles and blacks and whites and blue collar and white collar have been reconciled all together into one body. We're all welcome to the family table of our Lord. Don't look at hospitality as something that you have time for. See it as something that you don't have time to waste. Don't think of doing it in another season of life. If you can't do it now, there'll be excuses in the days to come. The end is near. So pray, love, show hospitality. And if we're committed to these things, then the gates of hell will be broken down and we will plunder hell. The gospel will transform the world. Show hospitality to one another. The kingdom will come. God will be glorified. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have welcomed us, that you threw open the doors of your house through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And you welcomed vagabonds and drifters and rebels. And you gave us a home. And you called us your children. And you promised us safety and love forever and ever and ever. As we have now taken a place, a seat at your table, as we understand your hospitality more and more, let us show hospitality to one another and use that to break down the gates of hell and to build your kingdom. In the name of Jesus, we ask these things. Amen.